I love to sing as well. And I'm thankful that Brian was able to introduce the topic for me and tell you what I'm going to be talking about, because I wasn't sure exactly what I'm going to be talking about. It's so hard to know how to condense something as broad as music down into... He told me first I just have like 30 minutes or 35 minutes to speak, and I told him, I said I wasn't sure I'd be able to get done in that amount of time, but I'm thankful now that he told me today that we do have more time, so we'll try to see if we can wrap it up before 10 o'clock so y'all can get home. But anyway, I have a question for you. So when did singing first happen? When was the first singing that we read about in the Bible? Anybody know? Okay, that was a very good answer. Unfortunately, it's not correct, I don't believe, but there is one other time that's before that. Okay. Well, we're talking about what is actually recorded in the Bible. So, we want the word sing or sang to be in the Bible that this happened. Well, anyway, if you turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 38, that's where we'll read here. I'll just read it. I have it here in the ESV. I'll be reading verses 4 through 7 of Job chapter 38. And this is God speaking, I believe, talking to Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now you could probably take that different ways. It says the stars sang together. But this is talking about that creation. And I just love the thought that it brings out that even in creation, the very first day that there was singing. And I like to think that this is talking about the angels singing together there at creation. And yes, they did sing after the Red Sea was parted, and there's a beautiful song there as well. But I just think it's wonderful that this singing has been around since the beginning of the world. And like I said, I like to think it was the angels that were singing. And possibly these angels were under the charge of Lucifer, who had not been cast down yet. But obviously he was thrown out of heaven along with a third of the angels after his heart was lifted up with pride. If you read Revelations 9:1 and Isaiah 14:12, it would give reference to that. And there's no reference in the Bible of angels singing after this. So you could possibly take that to mean maybe these angels were these singing angels that were cast out. And perhaps God wants us to replace those singing angels. I don't know. That's just kind of my own opinion. But I know God wants us to sing. Singing is important to God. I believe he probably taught Adam and Eve to sing in the Garden of Eden. I can just picture him singing with them or teaching them how to sing. Maybe they just automatically knew how to sing. But I believe they sang there in the Garden of Eden. Singing has been around since the beginning. It's a very powerful gift that God has given us to be able to praise him in this way. Imagine starting your church service and everyone would just recite together or read together three songs, and we'd just read them together, say them together, and that would be the start of the service. I mean, how boring would that be? it would not be nearly as inspiring as it is. In the Sunday school this morning, we talked about how the church works together, and that's the same way that music is. Music is a working together of every part to make a beautiful sound. To me, it represents how the church is supposed to work. We need each part. It's no good just having bass singing and no one else, or any other parts. Even soprano by itself is just not quite as pretty without the other parts. It's a powerful tool for good. There's a little information here in this. This is The Treble Clef by Elizabeth Drudge. And this was information presented in a health magazine about music therapy. "Music has played a role in healing since ancient times. Recently, scientific studies have explored the beneficial effects of music on the health of the body and mind." I hope I'm not being a parrot here. I didn't actually check this out to make sure it was true, but I think it is. Research suggests that music may aid in stress reduction, immune system improvement, post-operative pain reduction and recovery time, psychiatric disorders, and anxiety and mood swings. So if you're struggling with any of these, hey, maybe singing is the answer for you. And music therapy or music can involve both singing and listening to singing. And I believe that's true. That would make sense to me that singing or listening to singing can help reduce stress. It can help you even recover from injuries and things like that. So it's very, very beneficial. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'd like to just, like I said, I was trying to decide what I should talk about, but I'd like to just take the songbook, and y'all have the hymns of the church, and I'd just like to open it up to the first song, and we're just going to look at the song, and we'll talk about all the symbols and the words and everything that it says, and hopefully we can give a practical topic about how we can become better singers and how you can better understand even how to use this book and how to benefit the most from this from singing and from these songbooks. So first of all, well, on the top we have the scripture reference, and that's really neat because, you know, if you let's say you're having a devotions or you want to talk about a specific thing, and perhaps you're trying to find a song that goes with the verses you're talking about, you can go to the back, and there is an index back there of scripture references, and you can find look at the scripture reference you're talking about and find a song that has that scripture reference there. So that's really useful. The next thing we want to look at is underneath the title there, we have the word America. Does everyone see that? This is song number one underneath the title, Come, O Thou God of Grace. Do y'all know this song? Raise your hand if you know it. Most of you? Okay. So we have the word America under there. Do y'all know what that means? That's right. It's the name of the tune. And what I find interesting is, again, if you go to the back of the book, I think it's page 905. Page 905, there is a list of all the tunes arranged in this songbook. And it's arranged alphabetically. So on page 905, we have the A's. If you look down through, scan through the A's, if you still remember how to find words in alphabetical order from school, you'll find the word America in there. And after it, it gives all the song numbers that have that tune. And so there's actually three songs that have the same tune as number one. Number one, 349, and 549. And again, I know some of you have children and stuff. Maybe you aren't able to follow along with all this. But if you are able to and you can and you want to, please do. So we have three songs that have this tune. And so maybe this song is one you know, but perhaps the other ones are ones you don't know. So I don't know if you want to turn to song number 349. What joy my spirit fills. This is probably not as a common of a song. How many of y'all know this song? Or would have thought you didn't know it? You know, it doesn't look familiar. But if you look at that tune, well, it's the exact same tune as number one. And so if you know number one, then you know this one as well. And the same way with 549. Thou mighty God, give ear. Beautiful songs. In fact, the last two are written, the words are written by Lucy Martin, which is I think if it's the same one I'm thinking of, it's a teacher that I know. But anyway, it's a beautiful words, beautiful song. And so therefore, we can actually know more songs in here than what we thought we knew. Let's sing this song number one. Maybe just sing verse. Let's just sing verse 1 and 2.
Come, O thou God of grace, make this a holy place where Christ is heard. Draw every heart to thee, and may our worship be lives offered pure and free to Christ our Lord. Praise with hearts aflame.
beautiful song. And if you add that song to your repertoire, and then you have two others that you have that you know as well that are beautiful words. All right, and then next we're going to look at the tune meter. So if you look after the words, then you have some numbers there. 6, 6, 4, 6, 6, 6, 4. And that is simply the number of syllables in each line. So when you have poetry, you're familiar with how a poem looks. We have lines of poetry. They're usually set up in stanzas. We might have four lines as one stanza and then another four lines. And each stanza usually has the same metrical pattern. And so what this is simply saying is, in this case, you have a poem with seven lines, and then those numbers are the syllables in each line. So if you notice, the first line of the poem is, Come, O Thou God of Grace. And you can count those out. Come, O Thou God of Grace. Six syllables. And again, the next line is six syllables. Then we have four syllables, which is where Christ is heard, and then 6, 6, 6, 4. And you might think, well, what good is that? What good is it to know that? But if you know poetry and you know songs, then you can use that. And let me show you how. So turn back now to page 913, I believe it is. And the songbook I'm using is a different printing than yours, so it may not be on the quite same place, but we'll try it here. Yeah, 913. There's a metrical index of tunes in the back of this book. This is such a useful book because it has all these indexes in the back that you can use and you may have never used before that you can use. So in the back, there's a metrical index of tunes. And what that is every song that has the same meter is listed underneath a certain place. So if you look, and these are not in alphabetic order because obviously they're numbers, but it starts at one and goes up and the ones that are the same. So on page 913, if you look up top on the top right, there's a 6, 6, 4, 6, 6, 6, 4. Everyone found it? And underneath that, it has all the songs and all the tunes that have this same meter. So we have America, which is the one we just talked about. But then we also have Braun, which is another tune. So we have a different tune, but we have the same meter. We have Dort, we have Italian Hymn, we have Olivet, we have Perkins, and we have Syrah. I don't know why hymn tunes have some weird names. I'm not sure why. But I guess because composers are weird people. But anyway, if you notice, their number two, which is Italian Hymn, has this same meter. So since that one's pretty close, let's turn to number two, and you should find a very familiar song there. Come Thou Almighty King. So Come Thou Almighty King has the exact same meter as number one. And so the advantage of this is, we can sing Come Thou Almighty King to the tune of Come O Thou God of Grace, because the words fit, because there is the exact number of syllables in the song. So now this might be a little more tricky here, but let's try singing Come Thou Almighty King to the tune of Come O Thou God of Grace. And we could do it the other way around. We could sing it differently, but we'll try it this way once and see how it goes. This is a class, so it's okay if you mess up. Come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise. Father all glorious, O'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. It kind of gives a different feel to a song that you knew already. And you could, like I said, switch that around. And it's pretty neat some of the things you can do with that, with songs that are maybe unfamiliar or songs that you don't know. You could actually take and put a familiar tune to them and still use them. And you might think, well, what's the point of that? But so often we get caught in the trap, and I'm going to repeat this again later. So often we get caught in the trap of singing, and we have no idea what we sang. I'm just curious. So the third song we sang was Praise to God, Immortal Praise. What did you thank God for in that song? Does anybody know? Just one word, one noun that you thank God for. Does anybody remember? Huh? Love, okay. Okay, stores. Clouds.
Mm-hmm.
Flocks. Very good. Yes. What? Sorry, try again. Grace. Okay, I'm not sure if I remember that one or not, but it could have been it was in there and I just missed it. But yeah, and you did pretty well. Maybe you can even kind of think back on the song and think back how it goes and remember the words. But so often we sing the words and we don't realize, you know, what we sang. And that's me too. Sometimes I can be singing and I'm thinking about something totally different because I have the song memorized. But doing that makes you pay attention a little more to what you're singing. How many of you were distracted as we were singing that song? You know, probably not. You probably were had to really concentrate in order to get it right. So it's good for us to do that every now and then. So that's a good way to add songs to your repertoire. And there's different types of meters as well. So if you look in the back, so sometimes on a song, I didn't actually look some of this up, but like 405, if you turn to 405, it has the hymn tune, "This is My God, Accept My Heart." We have the hymn tune is Solly, and then it just says CM after it. So sometimes you'll have that instead of those numbers, and that simply means CM stands for common meter, which is 8686. And then sometimes you have LM, which stands for long meter, that's 8888, and short meter is 6686. Those are the more common types, those three. And then sometimes you have a D added to the end, like CMD, which stands for common meter doubled, basically, which means you have, instead of just 8686, you have 8686, 8686, common meter doubled. And then some will have the word irregular there because it doesn't really have any type of pattern to the word. So songwriters often break the rules when they're writing. You're supposed to write in meter, but sometimes they break the rules. In fact, one song that does that is "O Come All Ye Faithful," and I'm not even sure what number that is. I think number 223, yeah. Number 223 is "O Come All Ye Faithful," and if you just glance at it, you can easily see that the words are not the same in each verse. And they actually have this one down as 11, 11, the meter as 11, 11, 11, 11, but technically it's not. If you count the syllables, some of them have more than 11 and some of them have less than 11. So therefore you have some places like in the second score where you have slurs or ties to kind of hold it together from verse to verse, and you don't always sing it, you know, the same way with the words. All right. Next we'll look at turn back to number one. We have the author's name on the top left, and I always get these confused, so I had to write it down. Which one is the author and which one is the composer? How do you remember which one is which? And maybe it doesn't matter. Yes. Okay. Hey, that's a good thought. Thank you. That's a good way to remember. The song was composed or written. The words are written first, then possibly the music. And that's most times the way it happens in the song. So yeah, that's a good way to remember it. Song first, then the music. So we have the author here is William E. Evans. And this was a real person. Again, it's often we sing these songs, we don't think about maybe the work that went into. Maybe we'll touch on that a little bit more later. 1886. And stanza one was alterated by John D. Martin, 2003. So that's the author. And if you know, like I said, sometimes there might be a second name there because of translation or something like that. Then on the top right, we have the composer, Henry Carey, which is, I think he has quite a few in here. And again, you can go to the back and look up that in the index of authors, composers, and you can find his name and you can see exactly how many songs are in here that he put music to or wrote. So again, that's very interesting. I wish we had time to go through more of this stuff. And sometimes there'll be another name there if somebody arranged the tune, like 207, Still, Still, Still. If you want to turn there, you can see that is a Austrian carol, and it was arranged by Lloyd Kaufman, which basically means he maybe changed some notes around or did some changes to it, and so that's why his name is down there as well in 2011. Okay, next we'll look at the staff of the song. And thanks to Carrie for drawing up on the board for me. I guess there's not a stick around here somewhere I can use as a pointer. Anyway, so here we have the staff. Together you could call them the grand staff, or you could just have simply one, which is the staff. And each line of the staff, each line of the song, there's a staff above it and there's a staff below it. And each staff has four lines, five lines, and four spaces. and they're called degrees. And we use letters to name those degrees. We use the letters A through G. So again, you learned this in school, but maybe some of you forgot, or maybe some of you didn't learn it. I know I was talking to a few people, and you know, you didn't have music in school, and that's unfortunate. Hopefully our teachers are teaching music in school now. And thank you, sir. Hopefully our teachers are teaching music in school and can teach this stuff. But I think, you know, it's not like it's vital that we have to know this, but it is useful. So we have the lines, which are E, G, B, D, F. For every good boy, it is fine. And then the letters spell face on the degrees on the upper staff, which is where the soprano and the alto's notes are. And then the bottom staff has the bass and tenor notes. And so on those letters, you'll notice it's, again, so if we start here, it's like E. E, F, G, A, B, C, D, E, F. It just goes in alphabetic order. And you'll notice that there is a E down here, and there's also an E up there. It's the same letter. Is it the same pitch? No, it's not the same pitch. It's an octave. The one up on above is an octave higher. So let's just see how that sounds to have you singing an octave apart. So we might divide the ladies in half. So I'm going half down through the middle of the bench. This side will sing the low do, and this side will sing the high do. And man, you listen to see how it sounds. So, just do the low do, and then do. Okay, sing a little louder so they can hear you. Okay, thank you. So that's what the octave sounds. It's almost exactly the same, but yet it wasn't the same. Now, man, it's your turn. Y'all do it, and ladies, you can listen. So again, low do on this side. And high do on this side. Do, do. Okay, a little louder. Okay, so there you hear, that's how an octave sounds. It's the closest thing to being on the exact same pitch. Now, I find music so fascinating, and I just know that God created it in a special way, and there's probably things we don't even know, that we haven't even learned about it yet. But the neat thing about an octave is, every time you make a sound, it's made through vibrations. Your voice is vibrating. Those vibrations travel through the air to your ear, and your ear somehow translates it into sound. It's incredible. But those vibrations that y'all were singing that were an octave apart, the higher one had the more vibrations. The higher you sing, the faster your throat vibrates, and the lower you sing, the slower. You know, you hear somebody singing really low, it's like, you know, barely even vibrating. So the way the octave works, it's like this. This is the high do, and then this is the low do. Those are the vibrations. It's like every other one matches. So if you have a note that, let's say the low do is getting about 316 vibrations per second, then the high do will be getting 632 vibrations exactly per second. That's just pretty amazing to me how that works. And even like, if you think about how some other notes correspond, like for example, a do and a so. So let's have y'all this side do the do the low do, I guess, and this side do the so. Listen to how that sounds. No, so, do. Okay? Man, y'all want to try it? No, so, do. Get together. Okay, so that sounds actually pretty close the same, doesn't it? It's not quite like an octave, but it's still very similar. Now, guess how those vibrations work out. I'm going to make sure I do this right now. I had my marker in because I thought I wasn't going to remember it, and then I took it out because I thought I was going to remember it, and then I didn't. Okay. So we have, in this case, we have the so, looks like this. And the low do looks like this. Yeah. Every third vibration matches that perfectly. I guess some of y'all can't quite see that, but every third vibration matches exactly. So if you have, you know, if this one is say 100 vibrations per second, this one is going to be 400 or 300 vibrations per second, exactly three times. No one actually invented or invented the scale. No one decided, okay, look, we're going to have do here, we're going to have re here, and this is how we're going to spread it out. That's just the way it was. Nobody invented it. It's just like gravity. Nobody invented gravity. Somebody just discovered it. They discovered these rules and realized that and the interesting thing about the scale, even like the steps, it's not exact necessarily. Like the half steps aren't exactly half steps, and the whole steps aren't exactly double the half steps, unless you're playing a piano, and then they are. But it doesn't quite, sometimes it kind of clashes with the human voice because the piano is perfect and the human voice is, no, actually the human voice is perfect and the piano is trying to be. But anyway, so that's the letters on the degrees on the staff and how they kind of correlate. one more thing on those vibrations. So those are the ones that are really matched, but if I'd have you do like a T and a Do, that would not sound well at all. And the way those vibrations match are on the eighth and ninth vibrations, respectively. And if it's if it's a whole step like Do and Re, then it's eighth and ninth. If it's T and Do, it's on the 16th and 17th vibrations that they line up. Only the 16th and 17th vibrations line up, and so it really sounds awful. But anyway, so each of these degrees has a letter name. And that name's the pitch of the degree. And those are absolute. It's always the same. If you ever see a note on this line, it's going to be the pitch of F. This space. The space will be the pitch of F, always. Unless there is one of those bad guys on it, and then it changes it a little bit. But otherwise, it's always an exact pitch. Do can be on F. Do can be on C. Do can be on, G, it can be wherever you want to put it, wherever the crazy weird author decides to put it to make it sound nice. But the degrees are absolute. Okay, so that brings us to these bad guys here in the beginning, which make up the key signature of the song. And then the clef symbol, this is the G clef symbol and the F clef symbol. And if you notice, the G clef symbol crosses the G line. Don't think that one is quite written correctly. it's close. It's supposed to be, the circle is supposed to be around the G line, which is the second line. If you look in your songbook, you can see that it circles over the G line, and that's why it's called the G clef. And this one here, the two dots are right above and below the F line, which is, again, why it's called the F clef. But that's those symbols. That's just to show which part sings which. And you might see a song sometimes that has this here and this here, and it's going to be a ladies' arrangement song. Or you might have a symbol there with an 8 underneath it, and simply means that that's for men's voices. It's an octave lower. Because even though, man, you thought you were singing the same as the ladies, you were actually singing an octave lower than what they were. And just interestingly enough, I'm sorry, it just seemed like every time we study this stuff, we find out the ladies are right after all. But when you blow a pitch pipe, you know, men, we blow it and we go, no. But actually, we're an octave lower than that. We should have went an octave higher in order to match. But when ladies matched that Do, they matched it exactly. We just sang an octave lower. So it's just sad sometimes how they end up right. But anyway, so we have the key signature there, and that simply adjusts the scale to make, adjusts the staff to make it fit the scale. So in the scale, remember we have the G A B D C E F G in those letters. They fit the scale if Do is on C. So if Do is on C, then Re is on D, and Mi is on E, and Fa is on F, and so on and so forth. And the half steps line up. So in the scale, we have a half step between Mi and Fa, and between T and Do. So let's sing the scale, man. It's okay if you sing an octave lower, and the ladies. Do, up and down the scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, So when you sang that, there's a half step again between the mi and the fa and between the ti and the do. And it's the same way on the scale, on the staff. We have a half step here between, just circle that, between E and F. I should write those in. Okay, so there, and there, and of course, there, between E and F. Those are the half steps on the staff. And again, it works fine. If do is on C, then those half steps match perfectly. But if do is not on C, then suddenly the whole thing is thrown into off kilter, and we have to change it in order, because those pitches are absolute, we have to add these flats in there, and sometimes it's sharps in there, to make the staff fit the scale. And I know that's terribly confusing. It took me years and years before I finally figured it out. And I don't have time to explain it to you enough tonight to, if you understand it, you probably still will after I explain it. And if you didn't understand it, you probably still won't after I explain it. So I'll just save you the time and not do that. But anyway, that's what it does. It simply changes the staff to make the notes fit, so that they're still, so the half steps are still in the right place. And sometimes you'll have those flats or sharps in the middle of a song somewhere, and they simply change that note. A flat drops that degree a half step in pitch, and a sharp raises it a half step. And then sometimes you have, so here's what a sharp looks like, and sometimes you have this, which is called a natural, which simply brings the degree back to its original pitch. And those, if they're in the middle of a song, these actually last for the whole song. The ones in the key signature, they affect every, so for example, this flat is on the E line, E space, and so every degree of E is going to be flatted, whether it's there or whether it's down here. And if there was a do in this song, it would be on, I'm so confused tonight. All right, it would be on the E line down there. So if there was a do, it would be there. And therefore, the pitch of that do would be E flat, because this is the degree of E, and that flat on E space up here also covers this line and any others that are in the song. Anytime there's an E or note on that degree, it's going to be flatted. And so people use the key signature. It's used primarily to tell the pitch of do. Maybe you all remember that saying, you know, five boys eat apple dumplings greedily. Or if you had a bad teacher, he said, fat boys eat apple dumplings greedily. That's what, well, that was me. To remember the pitches. And for the sharps, it's go down and eat breakfast first. Just a jingle to be able to, you know, we just say, so five boys eat, and so we know it's E flat. Or you can, again, you can look at the degree, and it's on E, and there's flat, so we know it's E flat. And also, another thing with the key signatures, with the pitch of do, it's always flatted except in the key of F, and with sharps, it's never sharped except the key of F. So, again, you probably won't remember that either if you didn't know it before, but just something that's interesting. If you want to practice singing, it's good to sing songs on pitch because, well, when I was growing up, we sang a lot at home, and unfortunately, we didn't use a pitch pipe, and so I grew up singing tenor and thinking that I was a pretty good tenor singer until we started using a pitch pipe, and then I found out I couldn't sing tenor after all. But even in a congregational singing, maybe you think, well, why do we need to use a pitch pipe? Let's just sing, you know. But if you constantly sing lower, sing songs low, and it's okay maybe to pitch it a half step low, but if you start pitching them too low, your voices just become lazy. It's like mine when I first start song leading. Even now, if I just start song leading, like I was voted on in January, it's kind of a stretch for me at first to get the high notes. But after 6 months or whatever amount of time, then I'm able to sing higher than what I was at the first. So if you consistently sing a little higher, your voices will adapt to that and be able to sing those pitches so you don't lose your range. Because high notes are beautiful as well. And I see where time is madly running on. Okay, let's go to the time signature next. We have the time signature next. And the time signature in the first song is 3-4. Here it's 2-2. So in the time signature, the top number tells you what? Somebody just tell me. How many beats per measure? The bottom number tells you which note gets the beat. So in song number one, Come, O Thou God of Grace, we have a 3 and a 4. And so we know the 3 tells you how many beats per measure. We know there's 3 beats per measure. And the 4 tells you that the quarter note gets the beat. If you know how to write 1/4 down as a fraction, you know that that stands for a quarter. And here the half note gets the beat. Now, if there were measure bars in this song, there should be a measure bar right here because we have 2 half notes there. Now, I guess it depends if it was a pickup measure or not. I'm not sure if there is. I don't think there is on that song. But anyway, you see there's measure bars every so often. Every measure has, in this case, number one, we have every measure has 3 beats in it, and the quarter note gets the beat. So every measure will have either 3 quarter notes in it or the equivalent in fractions. So I'd like to try beating this song out, because every song has a beat, just like every person has a heartbeat. We all, if we're living anyway, we have a heartbeat, and it beats, and maybe at different speeds, perhaps. I know one time I went to the doctor for a physical, and they checked my heart rate, and it was only 44 beats per minute, and the nurse was a little bit concerned. She thought maybe there was something wrong with me, which some other people do too, but anyway, and they finally just figured out that it's just, I guess, the way I am. But it's very important when you're singing to feel the beat of the song, because if you can feel that beat, now you don't have to necessarily stomp your feet or anything or clap your hands as you're singing, but I think that's one area where people that do that maybe have a little edge on us, because everyone can sing together. If we all feel the beat, we can all sing together, and it just goes better. It's more unified. So let's sing this song number one. We'll sing the right words this time. And let's just clap the beat as we're singing so everyone can feel. I want everyone to feel the beat. In fact, let's sing number two. Come Thou Almighty King. And let's just clap the beat as we're singing.
No me so. Come Thou
So everyone, it's pretty easy to feel the beat of a song, and that actually can help you to know how long to sing a note. So we have, again, this song is the same as the first. It has the 3/4 timing. And so again, what does that mean? Someone that didn't say it before, what does the 3 mean? Okay, and what does the 4 mean? Okay, we're going to just say which note gets the beat. So the top number tells you how many beats per measure. The bottom number tells you which note gets the beat. So I'm going to ask you that, and I want everyone to say it together. The top number tells you. Okay, one more time. The top number tells you.
How many beats per measure.
And the bottom number tells you.
Which note gets
the beat. Very good. So in the 3/4 timing, the quarter note gets the beat. And so we see in the first measure there are 3 quarter notes. So each note gets 1 beat. Now we have in the third measure, and again, like I said, a measure is from one measure bar to the next measure bar, for those of you that maybe don't know that, but every time you see a measure bar, that's the end of the measure. So between those two bars, there is, you know, a certain number of notes that's going to equal 3 quarter notes. So in the third measure there, we have the word king, we have a dotted half. So if a quarter gets 1 beat, then how many notes will... How many beats will a half note get?
2,
because there's 2 quarters and a half. And a dotted half is simply the dot adds another half to it, and so a half of a half is a quarter, so it adds another quarter, which makes 3 beats. So, you know, when we sing that song, we need to make sure we give 3 beats to that word. And so often, you know, maybe we have a whole note or an extra long note, and we kind of just, we beat 2, and then we do it. You'll see the song leader do a quick little twitch with his hand, and we go on right into the next beat, and we skipped a beat, and we didn't sing the song right. And that's not necessarily a sin, I don't think, but it is, I think it is important sometimes to sing a song correctly, and sing every sing it out where, you know, you count every beat and sing it correctly. So that's just, it's helpful to know the beats in order to be able to sing it correctly. And that's part of the job of the song leader. And hopefully you're watching the song leader so you can stay together. Because it's not fun. Ever been at a wedding where you couldn't hear the people that were way over there and the song leader's up there and there's two groups of people singing, and because they can't hear each other and they're not watching the song leader, then you have two different speeds of a song. All right, we have to move on. One other thing I wanted to point out quickly. 913 is a very common missung song. I just wanted to point this out quickly. And maybe you always have sung it correctly. I'm curious if you sing it correctly or not. Maybe we should just sing it once and see if you sing it correctly. I guess we won't because of lack of time. But on verse 3, we have, when the breakers have tolled. And I didn't mention this, but we have, so again, and this is, the time signature is 4-4, so the quarter note still gets the beat. And I didn't explain, but if you have an eighth note, sometimes you'll have those. It's filled in just like a quarter, but it has a flag on it. So it looks like a quarter, but just with the flag. There you have two notes get one beat. And so if you look at verse 3, here's how I've heard everyone sing it. You know, it will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have tolled. When the breakers have tolled. And that's how people sing it. But actually, the way it's supposed to be sung, because there's two eighth notes, the breakers is on the two eighth notes, it should be when the breakers have tolled. And it's not a big difference, but how many of y'all sang that wrong? Okay, so that's that verse, and also on the city. The city of gold is the proper way to sing. But let's just sing verse 3 so you can sing it correctly for once if you haven't ever sung it correctly. We'll just sing down to the chorus. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have tolled the reef. Actually, let's just stop there. And let's sing verse 5 as well. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright. I just kind of get a kick whenever I hear that song sung wrong, because it's like everyone sings it wrong. And the notes are right there. I mean, don't they see the notes? But, you know, it's just, if we aren't used to singing incorrect, we're used to singing it wrong, and we're not used to watching notes, or maybe we don't know how to read the notes correctly. You know, it's not necessarily our fault if we're always singing it wrong. But I think it's important. Yeah, again, if we know some of those things, we can improve our singing. Not that we ever sing perfectly, but we're always striving to do better. We never need to be satisfied with where we're at. All right, we talked about the measures already. Every measure has the same number of beats, unless you have a song where you have might be an incomplete measure at the beginning. It's called a pickup measure, and that will be completed at the end of the song. In fact, let's look at number 5. You'll see an example of that. Number 5, we have, O splendor of God's glory bright. How many beats are there per measure?
3.
Which note gets the beat?
The quarter.
Okay, so the first measure we have only, how many beats?
1.
There's supposed to be 3. So we have 2 missing beats. And if we look at the end of the song, we can find them there. There's a half note there which would finish out those last beats. Okay, at the bottom of the song, you turn back to number 1, you see there's nothing there. Turn to number 2, you have something there. So that is the copyright information at the bottom, at the end of the song. And if there's nothing there, that means it's not copyrighted. It's free to use however you see fit. And this is, I guess, one area where we as Mennonites, we do pretty poorly in, myself included. We often, we just tend to use a song and not bother about the copyrights because it's too much work and we've never done it before and we don't know how to do it. But in this book, the nice thing about this book, it gives copyright information. So this one says it's copyright by Shawnee Press. And if you go back to the back, it has, and again, I'm not sure exactly which page it is in your songbook. What? Are you serious?
Yeah, they do. It's just twos, I guess, change.
It's what?
Two change, but
Okay. Yeah. So. Okay. But if you look up in the back indexes, it has index of copyright holders and administrators. Okay. So if you turn the page, it has a list there. And if you go to the back, to the very end there where it says Shawnee Press, there should be a phone number there and also an address. Let's see here. Well, now I can't find it. Oh, there it is. Yeah, Shawnee Press. Administrator by Hal Leonard Corporation. Has an address there and a phone number and an email address. Do y'all see that? Some of y'all found it. So anyway, that has, and also, if you're while you're back there anyway, remember that other song was written by Lucy Martin? So it's going to be last name first. So look, Martin, for Martin Lucy, and that's on the previous page. It has her address, Martin Lucy A, and phone number there. So, in fact, there's another one here that I just talked to recently, Alice Parker. She has a copy. One of these songs is copyrighted by her. She did, I think, an arrangement on it, possibly. And I called. I just found this phone number, and I called her up, and she answered the phone. In fact, she was kind of rude, and I figured out later she thought I was just another telemarketer. She gets trash calls all the time, and so she was just about ready to hang up on me when she figured out that I actually was calling about a copyright. And she was very nice then, and you know, just said, "Hey, yeah, you can use it. It's no problem." And she didn't charge me anything for it. But that's a simple way we can at least try to do our part and obey the laws there. One thing about copyright laws, they are protected. Any song that is written and it's automatically copyrighted, it's protected for the life of the author plus an additional 70 years. And then if the author transfers ownership or their identity is unknown, the copyright will expire 95 years after publication or 120 years after creation when the song was first written. And basically what that means is you're allowed to sing the song, that's no problem, but if you record the song in any way, it means taking a video, doing a recording, then you need to get permission. Or if you copy the music in any photocopy way, taking a picture of it, that's reproducing it, you need to get the copyright information before you do that. Okay, I'd like to this last half now, till 9 o'clock, we want to talk about songwriting and maybe some tips on good singing. And I think it's just so important that children hear singing in the home. And that's something I was blessed with, and maybe some of you weren't blessed with, but if you can do that for your family, you can sing in the home. Sing often. Because it's interesting, why is a deaf person, why are they not often able to talk? They can't hear, that's right. And I've been really curious, you know, I didn't want to try this on our children, but I want someone else to try it on their child and just never talk to them and never, you know, have the child never hear a word and see if they would learn to talk. Would they learn to talk if they never heard a word? I don't know. It just seemed like they wouldn't because, you know, whatever language they hear, that's the one they learn, but if they wouldn't hear any language, it seems to me they wouldn't ever learn to talk. And it was the same way with singing. If they never hear singing, they're probably not going to learn to sing. And it's not enough just to hear come to church once a week and hear singing at the church. They need to hear singing in the home often. Hear their mother singing. And if you can't sing yourself, maybe you should just play recorded music. Children can pick up. I mean, they listen to CDs and they can learn those songs just like that. I mean, faster than you would think. You have to train the ear before you can train the voice. That's something that's so incredible. People that sing off key, it's not because they can't sing on key. It's because they don't know they're singing off key. They can't hear what the correct key is supposed to be. Their ear has to be trained before the voice is trained. Another thing, think about the words as you're singing. So often we sing, Jesus, thou mighty Lord. We sing, Jesus, thou mighty Lord, great is thy name. And we don't realize that we're supposed to be that. That's actually praising God. We should be singing that with enthusiasm and sing it speedily and maybe more louder, not like a funeral dirge or something. Notice the words as you sing. Pay attention to the words and try to put the feeling into the words. And again, it works better if you are familiar enough with the song that you can sing it without having to really, you know, watch so much. And the more you practice, the more you can sing songs better. And the more you can focus on putting feeling into the song, sing the words and don't be thinking about what you need to do after you get home from church or what you did last week and at work. Think about putting your heart into the singing. And some of the songs we sing so often, we can sing without even thinking. And that's good to have them memorized like that, but it can also cause us to forget what we're singing. So watch the song leader, sing new songs, sing your best. Singing is like kind of like a cake. A cake is made up of many different ingredients. You have flour, you have sugar, and I'm not sure what all else, a bunch of other stuff. And you know, some of those ingredients, like flour, probably wouldn't taste very well just on its own, pretty dry. And some of our voices are a little dry and kind of boring by themselves. But you know, together, if everyone would be have a sweet voice like sugar, then it wouldn't sound, we'd soon get tired of that too. So the blend of all the parts together makes for a beautiful sound. And in God's eyes, he is blessed when each person does their best, even if it's not, we're not going to be able to sing. We don't have to try to sing just like so-and-so does. We sing the best we can, and that's what God wants. Okay, and a few thoughts on songwriting. There's a story. In fact, actually, I got a test for you first. I'd like for you to find a song in the songbook. Close your songbooks, and we'll see who can find a song first that is written and composed by the same person. Ready, set, go. The top two names are the same, written and composed by the same person.
538.
Okay. All right, 538. Do we have another one? 434. Okay, anyone else? Okay. Now, you weren't supposed to find those so fast, but if you depending where you look, most of the songs are not written by the same person. They're actually, you know, the words and music are written by two different people. And one of those songs is song number 1000. I don't know if anyone knows what that song is without looking. But I think John D. Martin, when he put this together, I think he purposely put it on number 1000 because of it being a famous song. I don't know. I didn't ask him that. But I think he put some thought into these songs and where he put them. But song number 1000 is a famous song, the Hallelujah Chorus. It's part of a greater work called The Messiah. And let me just read you a little bit about that. Composer George Frederick Handel was bankrupt when in 1741, a group of Dublin charities offered him a commission to write a musical work. It was for a benefit performance to raise funds to free men from a debtor's prison. He accepted that commission and gave himself tirelessly to work on it. In just 24 days, Handel composed the well-known masterpiece, Messiah, which contains the Hallelujah Chorus. And this is not, it's a lot more than just the Hallelujah Chorus. That's just like, maybe a tenth of it. There's a lot more to it. Did it all in 24 days. During that time, he never left his home and often went without eating. At one point, his servant found him weeping over the evolving score. Recounting his experience of composing this majestic work, Handel wrote, "Whether I was in my body or out of my body," see, I told you songwriters were crazy, "as I wrote this, I know not. God knows." He also said, "I think I did see all of heaven before me and the great God himself." Now, I don't know, again, how much of that actually happened, or was that just what he said? I don't know if he was a Christian. I don't know what his relationship with God was, but you know, it seemed like it was just he was inspired, and God was working through him. This song has blessed many people, and you could say it has caused many people to turn to God. But that was one song, and I've heard different stories of songwriters where you know the song just came to them in inspiration, and they were able to write it down in a short time. That's not the case most of the time. Most of the time, it's the fruit of many hours with a pen and paper, or nowadays, I guess, maybe with a computer screen, you know, writing and rewriting and composing. In her book, The Treble Clef, Elizabeth Drudge says, don't disdain the trash can. Sometimes the trash can comes in handy, and she said she's thrown away many songs, you know, that just weren't any good, even after she spent hours of work on them. Charles Wesley wrote about 6,500 hymns. And if you look in the back and count the number of hymns that are in here, there's only 32 in this songbook. Isaac Watts, I think, wrote around 600. He only has 45 in there. So you see there, it's a pretty small percentage that actually survived the test of time. So don't give up just because you're afraid of failure. And again, you don't have to write both. You can write songs based on other. And there's a periodical, I wish so bad that I would have brought it along, but it's called Hearts and Voices. How many of y'all are familiar with Hearts and Voices? Okay, a few of y'all. So that's a publication that Lamp and Light puts out quarterly. It's for songwriters and composers, and they have poems in there that you can that are there for someone to write, put to music. And they have some music sometimes that it's meant that needs some words to go with it. So you can use that and use that to possibly write a song. And trying and failing is much better than never trying. Trying and failing is much better than never trying, in my opinion. Sir Winston Churchill said, "Success is the ability to go from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm." Success is the ability to go from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. That's kind of what a songwriter needs. We need songwriters in our Mennonite churches. Why are our songbooks composed of mostly songs written by Baptists? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Baptists or anything else, but why don't we have more songs written by Mennonite composers and more poems written by Mennonite or Anabaptist heritage? We need songs like that. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. And that's just some of the resources I have here for those of you that are interested in that more. Again, we have The Treble Cleft by Elizabeth Drudge. I would highly recommend that. We have the Expanded Practical Music Reader. I think Prairie View Press sells it. You can get that. We have, again, Hearts and Voices by Lamp and Light. There's also an email group called the New Compositions and Arrangements. How many of you are subscribed to that email group? New Compositions and Arrangements. Okay, no one is. So here's something for you if you're interested. Every so often, it's maybe once a month or so, they send out a new song, a brand new song. It has a recording of the music or someone singing it, and also has a PDF with the words. And just new songs that composers come up with. And if you'd like to get added to this list, you can just email Lyle Stutzman. It's lyle@blueskymusic.net. Let me write that on the board. If you would like to be added to this group, lyle@blueskymusic.net. Just email him and ask him to add you to the group. He can add you. And there's some really neat songs. Our family just learned one, and I wanted to sing it for you tonight here, but I guess time is getting kind of late. But it's called "Oh, Sing Unto the Lord a New Song." And it's kind of like "Come Bless the Lord" in the setup. You know, the ladies start and the men repeat, and it's just a beautiful short little song that we love singing as a family, and it's a blessing. It's been a blessing to us. So anyway, just want to challenge y'all. I hope I was able to inspire you to dig deeper in this area, and those of you that have abilities, that you would start working at writing some songs and writing some poetry for our churches. And if you can't do any of that, just simply sing with your family. Sing to your children and hopefully pass on. So our singing heritage, we have a wonderful singing heritage, and I hope that is not lost in the coming generations. Yes?
Can you go ahead and just take time to sing that for me?
Well, what do you think? You want to? Okay. All right, we'll sing it for you.
Thanks.
You'll come up. Alec, can you come up?